That you all are here today. We're going to be switching kind of gears. We're going into the book of Exodus this morning. We're going to be looking at Exodus 32 and 33, and which is, I think what we'll find today is going to be pretty timely. And at the end of our time today, we're going to spend a few more moments in prayer over ourselves and over our church, over our city, and over our country. I know this was an interesting, difficult week in our country, provoking in a lot of ways. And so, as it so happened, God knew long before this that we were going to do Exodus 32 and 33, continuing our kind of thought on prayer. Last week, we took a moment out of that to look at the Lord's Supper, but this week, we're going to be looking at Moses' intercession. And has there ever been a time in your life where you feel like you, for whatever reason, you just can't get your point across to somebody? Right? Like, you've probably been somewhere, and maybe this is sometimes like your wife and you, or you talking to your kids, or maybe you're a teacher and you're trying to explain calculus to these high schoolers, and like for whatever reason, they're just not getting it. Or you could be in a position where if you've ever been to a foreign country that is not a primarily English-speaking country, you might have gone in and you realized pretty quickly, I can't communicate with people. And that's very isolating. It's quite difficult, honestly, if you've ever been in that type of context where it, because of broken English or because you're not able to speak their language at all, you just feel isolated and lonely. And anything and everything, even basic needs, are difficult to communicate. And you sometimes maybe even have to mime a little bit because you're unable to communicate what you really want to. And that's super frustrating. Imagine that, and if you're in one of those instances where you're in a foreign country and something happens where you actually need to be able to communicate with someone, right? You need an intercessor. You need someone that can communicate both ways. And sometimes we actually see, like, if you needed to communicate with a doctor or something along those lines, like, you need to be able to actually communicate fully, not just in broken pieces. But an interpreter or an intercessor comes in and at that point kind of bridges the gap, if you will. And so that way both sides begin to understand each other and are again on the same page. Without that intercessor or intermediary, the relationship would be broken or at its very core simply because you can't communicate. It would break down completely. That was what, when we jump into, because we're kind of parachuting into the latter section of Exodus, that's the setup that's beginning to happen from Moses to the people of Israel. Moses was this kind of intercessor, this intermediary for the people of Israel between God and them. He spoke to God on behalf of the people, and he spoke, the people would bring stuff to him that he would go to the Lord on behalf of them. And it actually reminds us, there's going to be a couple of Christ connections that are, I think, very clear throughout this text, but it reminds us that Jesus, kind of pointing forward, all of Exodus and all of the Old Testament is actually pointing forward to Christ as this greater fulfillment of this intercessor or intermediary, that Jesus is the perfect interpreter, if you will, the Word that is made flesh, who makes God known fully to us. So let's look at Exodus 32, and we're going to kind of see how Moses is this intercessor, and how I think first Jesus becomes our intermediary, But then how God has allowed us to come into this space as believers to be an intercessor, intermediary on behalf of others as well. So let's look at Exodus 32, and we're going to be beginning in verse 1 to add the most amount of context possible. So when you get there, say word. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I've commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshiped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them in order that I may make a great nation of you." But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'With evil intent did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and consume them from the face of the earth?' Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised, I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever.' And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people." So to kind of summarize the context leading even into chapter 32, after hearing the Lord speak from Mount Sinai, this is from chapter 20, and then agreeing to keep the covenant between the people and God that he made, we see this in chapter 24, the people of Israel, now on their journey to the promised land with this new covenant in which God had enacted between Moses and the people of Israel and himself, the people grow impatient, right? We see this in verse 1 and verse 2 and following, that the people grow impatient. Moses had gone up on the mountain to receive kind of this covenant from the Lord to speak with him directly, face to face, as we'll see in chapter 33, because he is able to speak face to face with him as one would to a friend. And so they become impatient and wonder and wait, and then end up essentially breaking that covenant that they had just agreed to and made an idol and began worshiping it, or made idols and began to worship it with offerings and a feast. In fact, this section early on in it says that they made a feast and made all kinds of different things, did burnt offerings, did praise offerings or peace offerings to this calf as they would have done to the Lord himself. And so that's why they said in their minds, they weren't necessarily making another big G God. They were making a representative of their God because they were impatient that God's presence was no longer with them because Moses was speaking with God up on the mountain. And so Aaron, just kind of being, I don't know what his intentions were. At best, he was naive. At worst, he was just stupid. So he allows all of this to happen and in fact kind of brings it together and creates this golden calf, if you will, for them to begin to worship, which if you know anything about the covenant that had been given them, this breaks the first two commandments, like big time. Like this wasn't like 7, 8, or 9, or 10 where it's like, okay, I can remember the first few, but I might have forgotten. No, this is the first two. And they're like, well, we got to do it. We're getting impatient. And so Moses kind of is set up as this intermediary or this intercessor. And so he's going to pray over the course of these two chapters, three different things. And I actually think we're going to kind of pray these things for ourselves and for others at the end of the service. But the first thing is that Moses goes to the Lord and prays on their behalf for forgiveness. He prays for the forgiveness of his people. We see this is in verses 9 through 14 and again in verses 30 through 32 that we will go to in a moment. So Moses' intercession is because the Lord's anger burns hot, right? He says, the Lord essentially says, I want to completely wipe them out. They have broken the covenant immediately. And this isn't the same type of, this isn't the new covenant. Right? This is a blessing and a curse type of covenant where that if you choose not to follow Yahweh, if you choose not to follow the Lord's covenant, that there are physical consequences and punishment right then. There's discipline right then. And so they make this golden calf and instantly God's anger turns towards them. Moses clearly doesn't understand fully because he kind of seems to downplay it a little bit in his prayer. But he notice in, let's see, where is it? In chapter 32, verse 10, now therefore let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them in order that I may make a great nation of you. And so Moses is going to pray three specific things that I think are applicable to the way that we pray even today. As we pray, and I think the things that Jesus implores on our behalf before the Father as our mediator. But verse 11, Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? So this is why I don't think Moses fully understands kind of what's happened here, because we will see in verses 15 and following when Moses actually sees what has happened himself, he gets as angry as the Lord was when, so he throws down his tablets and is just super angry at them. And is at that point, he's ready to basically kill them all. And so, but right now Moses prays in verse 12, why should the Egyptians say with evil intent, did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from the disaster against your people. So the first thing that he goes to God on their behalf is that he appeals to God's glory and reputation among the nations. All right, so the people of Israel, in many ways, represented the character of God, represented Yahweh. Their success represented his might, his steady hand, his faithfulness. And so basically, Moses appeals to God on their behalf, and he says, don't wipe them out. What message would that send about your character to the Egyptians who you just delivered them from? So he appeals to God's glory. God, would you do this for your own sake? Not even first and foremost for their sake. They're deserving of wrath, but for your glory, would you essentially relent? The second thing that he mentions is that he begins to appeal to God's promises, right? Notice he says, in verse 10, he wants to wipe them out to make a great nation of Moses. But God has never promised Moses to make a great nation of him, has he? In fact, Moses really isn't even directly from that lineage. And so that's why Moses prays in verse 13, remember Abraham, remember Isaac, remember Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. So he appeals now to God's promises. When we're praying on behalf of ourselves and we go to the Lord, we talk about the fact that God will not forget his promises. This is an example of that. He says, remember what you have sworn and that you yourself took the brunt of this covenant. You are the one that before Abraham walked through the middle of the slayed animal, saying that you alone would be responsible for keeping the covenant of making him a great nation. Don't forget your promises, Lord. And so Moses appeals to God's promises. So he appeals to his character, and he appeals to his glory, he appeals to his promises. And then finally, we see that Moses appeals to God's covenant love and his character. In essence, Moses appeals and says, like, this is who you are, Lord. I know that you have a covenant love and a faithfulness, that your character is one of steadfastness, it's one of goodness, it's one of grace, and it's one of mercy. Would you relent in this moment and turn from your wrath? Does all of this kind of sound familiar in regards to someone kind of bridging the gap between a sinful, broken humanity that messes things up and someone that goes to God on our behalf to kind of take for this, to plead on our behalf? This should be ringing a bell if you're familiar with the New Testament, because one of the primary purposes of this story is to point forward to a better and truer, fuller mediator who actually is the payment for us. But we find something really important, that reconciliation and healing must begin with forgiveness. And Moses' intervention, his appeal to the Lord, results in the Lord relenting from consuming the people entirely. And as we find out, Moses himself is going to be a source of judgment on some of the people in verses 26 to 29. And the Lord will judge them through a plague, we see in verse 35. It wasn't as if this isn't judged, but he delays the fullness of his judgment. I believe this, all of this sin was ultimately paid for on the cross. We find that in Moses' prayer to God, that reconciliation and healing always must begin with forgiveness. We also must reconcile the fact that our sin is both an affront and an offensive to a holy God. Like, that sin is not just morally neutral, but it's something that separates us. And so as we look forward into the New Testament, our better and truer mediator, the Christ connection is that this first isn't about us going to pray on other people's behalf. Right? If that's the first thing that we take from this, then I think we've actually missed the point of what the story is ultimately getting at, is that it's actually about that there's going to be a fuller and truer sense of this mediator that's coming, that himself takes the brunt of the sin and fully pays for it. So it's about Christ, that Christ is the greater mediator who himself actually is blotted out on the cross for the forgiveness of his people. That's such good news. And in doing, he's the one that actually removes our sin, removes our guilt, and he himself takes it, which is amazing news for all that turn to him. Right? We see the offensiveness of God, the offensiveness of sin to God, but Jesus himself takes that on our behalf. And so let's continue in the story and see how Moses responds when he himself sees it. So beginning in verse 15. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets to the testimony in his hand. Tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and on the back they were written. This was written by the hand of God. It says the tablets were the work of God, unlike the second set of tablets. The first one was written by the hand of God. Was writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." But he said, "It is not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear." And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot. And he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it in the water and made the people of Israel drink it. I mean, that's some kind of punishment. Moses is angry at this point, right? About as angry as we see the Lord being angry at his people when he witnesses it. This is how I know, like, Moses, I don't think fully understood the depravity of what's happening, how far they had turned away from God's covenant and his direction. Verse 21, and Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, they are set on evil. For they said to me, 'Make gods who shall go before us.' And as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So I said to them, 'Let any who have gold take it off.' So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire and out of this calf." We actually see Aaron kind of blame shifting a little bit, much like we see it all the way back in the Garden of Eden. It's this people that you've set me in charge of, because Moses, you don't forget, like, you're the one that went up there, you kind of left me in charge, and so I just did what I needed to do to please the people. It sounded fine, but it obviously was not. And to the point that in verse 25, Moses saw that the people had broken loose. To me, that's such a funny way of such a funny way of describing it. For Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me." So he kind of separates them. And then there's the Levites come. And basically there is a penalty for their sin. On some level, there is a separation, and the Levites take a sword and kill, as punishment, at least some of the people that participated in all that went down. In the making of this calf, and the celebrating of it, and the origination of all of it, there is punishment. And then at the end of the chapter, we see in verse 35, then the Lord sent a plague on the people because they made the calf, the one that Aaron made. So Moses intercedes again in verse 30, though. The next day Moses said to the people, "You have sinned a great sin. Now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written." But the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them." So basically, the full punishment is delayed, but it is not removed. This is, again, the beauty of the better and new covenant that Jesus takes and drinks on our behalf. The thing that we celebrated last week is that we no longer bear the punishment of our sin when we fail, because we grow impatient, do we not? And so we see Moses prays first for forgiveness. The second thing that we see is Moses prays for guidance. In chapter 33, and we're just going to read verses 12 through 16, I'll summarize the rest of it. But Moses prays for the guidance and protection of his people. And so the Lord said to Moses in verse 1, depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So basically God confirms, all right, I'm going to continue. I'm going to be faithful to what I've said, and you're going to still go into the promised land. Verse 3, go up to this land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 12, after Moses has set up this tent of meeting, Moses said to the Lord, see, you have said to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways that I might know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? So Moses prays not just for forgiveness from the sin in chapter 32. In the beginning part of chapter 33, he prays for God's guidance to be with his people, for guidance and protection. The Lord had promised all along that he would be with his people. But yet now, because of this sin, he had promised Moses and said, I'm no longer going to be there myself. I'm going to send an angel alongside of you. And Moses essentially says, that's not good enough. And so he wants God's wisdom. He wants God's guidance. He wants God's presence, because God's presence for them meant protection and it meant blessing. And so this is kind of the gift of God's presence. And so the Lord instructs him to lead him. And Moses says, we're not going anywhere. Please don't make me go anywhere unless you, God, go with us. That you go with us. What I want to hit on first is that what Israel lost first and foremost in their sin is the presence of God. What we lose when we choose to give ourselves to sin, when we choose to be impatient, and I can talk about that in just a second, when we choose to be impatient, is that we lose the intimacy with God that we once had. The relationship is fractured. It's not broken. It's not fully ended. It's not severed, but it's broken. And so thankfully, in Christ, we have the ability and capacity to go back, ask for forgiveness, to repent, to turn from it. And we know that Christ's blessing and his protection over us is even more sufficient than Aaron's. More than Moses's. So we see him praying and begging God for guidance. And so he tells them that they need to mourn and strip themselves of all ornaments that they may have put on kind of during that celebration time that they were just really pumped about everything that was happening with that golden calf. Moses says, you got to rid yourself of all of that, cast it away as a measure of repentance in order for the Lord to go with us. You've got to put away your sin. And so Moses then goes into this tent of meeting, which is kind of a preamble, if you will, to the tabernacle and ultimately to the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. So this was the place that God was present with Moses, and he talked to him face to face. And so he asked for three things. Moses goes and asks for guidance, and he says, God, will your presence lead us, not just an angel? I don't just want the blessing of you, Lord. I want you. He then says that, Lord, what distinguishes us from all other nations is not land, it's not our armies, it's not prosperity, it's that you, our God, are with us, that you are here with us, that we are your people and you will be our God. And he basically says, without your presence, we would be vulnerable, directionless, and hopeless. Would you kind of feel like that would describe kind of societally where we are? Vulnerable, directionless, and in many ways hopeless. He prays, God, would you go with us? Would you guide us? Would you protect us? So it goes forgiveness, guidance, and then the final prayer that we see at the end of this chapter is Moses prays to know God himself. Not just his blessings, not just the protection, but to know God himself. Look at verse 17. And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do. He said, basically, I will go with you for protection and for all of these reasons. For you have found favor in my sight. I know you by name. Moses said, please show me your glory. As kind of a confirmation, if you will, to know you better. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face has you will have not seen. Moses prays and pleads that he would have the opportunity to know God himself. That not only would he experience God's forgiveness, not only would he experience the protection and blessings of God, but the heart that we are shooting for as Christians is to delight and be satisfied in God himself. That we are pleased to know God on a deeper level. Moses longs not just for the gifts, but for God's glory. For God himself to dwell with his people. And God promises to make his goodness and mercy pass before Moses. He promises that he will show and display his sovereign grace, that he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and he will be gracious to whom he will be gracious. But Moses displays that his desire is not primarily for the gifts of God, but for God himself. Would you honestly, if you're evaluating yourself, would you say that's kind of where you are? When we first come to Christ or as we're walking with the Lord, the easiest thing to do is be grateful for the blessings and the protection that God gives us, the guidance, the forgiveness. But as we dive deeper in knowledge of who Christ is, what should continue to happen and what we should be praying for is that we would know and have a greater sense of who God is himself and to know him as Moses knew him, to see him face to face. Now, how does this point forward as we close? In Jesus, you and I actually fully behold the glory of God. Like the glory of God has tabernacled among us and has come. When we see Jesus, when we follow Jesus, when we listen to him, we hear the voice of God, we see the face of God. And so push after Jesus, and in that your heart will be satisfied. Our hearts will continue to long until we dive deeper into God's presence and glory. Our ultimate need is not just what God does for us, but who God is to us, like, and who we are to him. So a brief time of prayer, it's only 12. And so we're going to take 5 to 7 minutes to pray. And I want us to pray kind of the three categories, forgiveness, guidance, and intimacy. And we're going to take a moment to pray over a few categories, these three things, forgiveness, guidance, and intimacy. You're going to pray for yourself. Are there places in your life where you need to appeal to Christ and repent and trust in him? Are there places where you're still holding on to your sin that you've already repented of, but you won't let yourself stop feeling guilty? You won't let yourself continue to, you're still going to choose to live in shame. You don't have to do that. I want you to pray over your family. Pray for God's guidance for your family, that you as a family would seek the face of God and you would know him, that you would pray this for our church collectively. And I want us to even take time to pray for our country. Here's what happens. This happens to us just as easily as it happens to the Israelites. We are waiting on Jesus. And when things aren't going the way that we want them to, or something fearful happens, something that shakes you to your core, which for some of you, that may have happened this week. And if it did, what we're tempted to do, maybe even in the name of the Lord, which is what the Israelites were doing, right? They said they were still worshiping God, but they took that in a way that God never intended. What you and I, in moments of crisis or moments of impatience, we are tempted to grasp on something else. We're tempted to grasp to some type of political war. We're tempted to grasp and say, Jesus, you're taking your sweet time. I feel like I got to do something else. We're tempted to try to take control to ourselves. And when we do that, just like the Israelites, we may be dancing, but we're dancing foolishly. We may be busy with something, but we're busy with something that's not of God. And so I want to take a moment and just pray. Pray for yourself, pray for your family, pray for our church, for our city, and for our country. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.